Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Malachi. We have been studying for the last several weeks in this short but significant Old Testament book. If you are a guest with us and you're not familiar with the book of Malachi and you don't know where it's located, just look for the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and just turn back a few pages, and there you will find the last book in our English version of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. We're going to be looking this morning in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In the previous weeks, we have already covered chapter 1, and we're going to continue this morning working our way through this book paragraph by paragraph. Stephen Miller, in his commentary on Malachi, he shares the story of a woman by the name of Mildred Parsons. Miss Mildred Parsons, she worked as a secretary for the Federal Bureau of Investigation in Washington, D.C. for 62 years, 9 months, and 2 days. In all of that time, 62 years, 9 months, and 2 days, Mildred Parsons never missed a day of work for being sick. She retired in 2002, at the age of 88, being the longest-serving employee in FBI history. Dr. Miller goes on to say of Mildred Parsons, "Surely there were days when she did not feel like going into work, but she went anyways." And he concludes, "She was faithful to the task." In Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, God deals with the subject of faithfulness, but he deals with the faithfulness of Israel's priests to the task that he has assigned to them. And the measure of faithfulness from God's point of view does not concern their perfect attendance showing up every day for work. Instead, God measures their faithfulness in a different way. The priests of Israel were Israel's spiritual leaders. They were the ones called out by God and trusted by him to lead his people. And in Malachi chapter 2, starting in the verse 1, we see that God gives a commandment, or better yet, the word commandment could be translated as a warning to these priests, to these spiritual leaders. In verse 1, he says, "Now this commandment is for you, O priests." Verse 2 says, "If you do not listen and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you." In this passage, God is giving a warning to Israel's leaders, to the priests, that they are to listen. This word listen, it means to hear. And then they are, based upon what they hear, they're to take it to heart. This phrase, take it to heart, it means to hear something in such a way that it changes your attitude and leads to a change in behavior. It means basically to obey. David Baker sums up well the fact that God says this when he said that he says, listen and take it to heart. God is basically assessing the priest's attitude up to this point to be this: not only do you not obey me, God is saying to the priests, but you don't even care about showing me respect. It's one thing to disobey God in ignorance. It's another thing to disobey God and dishonor God and disrespect God, and you don't even care that you are doing it. And that's where the priests of Israel were. How is it that the priests were to honor him? How were they to show God respect? In this passage, we see that the priests would honor God by repenting, by changing their ways, and being faithful to the scriptures that he had entrusted to them. The kind of faithfulness that God was looking for with the priests was a faithfulness to his word. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, God had dealt with the duty of the priests concerning the sacrifices. And here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, God is dealing with the duty of the priests concerning the scriptures. Thus, the timeless message that we see in this passage is that God demands spiritual leaders to honor him by being faithfully committed to the scriptures. In other words, God is saying within the overall context of Malachi, you'll remember that the people have departed from God. They've forgotten about God. They've left God. They're no longer prioritizing their relationship with God. God is telling the priests, return to me by being faithful to the scriptures. Return to me by renewing your fidelity to my word. And in this passage, as we read through it, we discern that there are two reasons why spiritual leaders are to be faithful to the scriptures, why they are to be committed to the word of God. First of all, we see in this passage that we're to be faithful to the word of God as spiritual leaders because unfaithfulness to the scriptures, it brings God's discipline. And then number two, we're to be faithful to the scriptures as spiritual leaders because unfaithfulness to the scriptures, it corrupts God's people. As we look at this text together, let's read it and then we'll dive into it. Starting in verse 1. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I've already cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring. I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me, and he stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest, they should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you've turned aside from my way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction that you, by your instruction, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all of the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but you are showing partiality in the instruction. Father, take this message, your word, which you inspired. Father, I pray that you'll help us to see from this Old Testament text the implications, the application of the truth here for leaders today in the church. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Starting out in this passage, we see that there is one reason that stands out foremost as to why God's leaders, the priests in this context, and spiritual leaders today must be faithful to the scriptures. It's because unfaithfulness to the scriptures brings God's discipline. As God begins addressing the priests in this passage, you'll notice as the passage starts out that God is not lighthearted. God is not comical. This message is not a message that's cheerful. God gives a warning to the priests. This passage is serious. This passage is heavy. This passage is foreboding. As you read it, it's alarming to the heart. It arrests you because God is telling the priests, he's giving them a commandment, a warning that if you don't listen to me, I am going to punish you. And God threatens the priests with a threefold judgment in this passage. I want you to look with me. First of all, God threatens to bring judgment against the priests' blessings. Look in verse 2. God says, if you don't listen and take it to heart to honor my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. The word blessings here, it would speak of everything, every aspect in the priest's life being plagued with some kind of trouble. This would be their success as a priest. that they would no longer be able to minister in an effective way with the people that they had oversight of. This would mean their prosperity. Back in this day, the priests actually earned a living and they supported themselves through the contributions of the people through the sacrificial system. And God is saying that I will curse your blessings. That is an object of cursing and divine discipline. This would include not only their success and prosperity, but their status. They would lose respect for their office, for their position, for their tasks in the eyes of the people. And possibly, even here, God is threatening, in cursing their blessings, he's threatening their lives. As you read through the Old Testament, the word curse is often connected to destruction. And God here can even be threatening them with premature death. And God is so serious with them concerning them being faithful to him concerning his word. Look at what he says in the latter part of verse 2. And indeed, this word indeed, it's a particle of emphasis to draw attention to what is about to follow. I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. God says, if you want to know something that this is actually going to happen, I want you to open your eyes and be aware of something. I've already started enacting my divine justice and discipline upon you. God had already started cursing their blessings. You say, how is God cursing their blessings already? Look down in verse 9. God says to them, so I have already made you despised and abased before the people. Because they were carelessly disregarding his word and not honoring him, God had already caused the people to treat them lightly. God had removed any kind of reverence and fear for their office, and the people were no longer highly esteeming the work of the priests. And later on in verse 3, we see that the people were robbing from God. They were withholding their offerings. So the priests are already suffering financially and economically because the people are not bringing their sacrifices, their tithes, and their offerings the way that they should. Here, God is telling the priests, you better open your eyes and you better take seriously to honor me by being faithful to my word, because it's only going to get worse from here on out. I remember there were times growing up where my mother would discipline me or my brother, and she would put us in time out or something, and she'd tell us, if you don't listen to me and do what I'm telling you, it's going to get worse than this. That's basically what God is telling the priests. It's only going to get worse if you do not listen and you do not apply my word to your heart. So God, first of all, is going to direct judgment against their blessings. Then in verse 3, we see that there's a greater act of judgment, or an additional act of judgment that's coming upon the priests. And God draws attention to this second act of promised judgment with the word behold. This word, this particle, is an attention getter. To the person who was hearing this message preached, or to the reader as he comes across it in the text, this is a way, this is the flashing light. Listen to what is about to be said. What follows is extremely important and significant. The second act of judgment God would bring upon the priests is that he would bring judgment upon their offspring. Notice what he says, behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring. In this text, offspring, it refers to the priest's descendants. So God was saying, I'm not only going to judge you, but I'm going to judge your descendants. Here is a text where we see that the sins of the father can actually have consequences upon the children. And God is saying, I am going to punish you. And as a result of your disregard for my word, I'm also going to judge your children. So there would be suffering that would come into the lives of the priest's descendants because of their sinful disregard of his word. And then last of all, God calls out the last act of divine judgment we see in the latter part of verse 3. And here, God is basically saying that I am going to bring judgment not only against your blessings and your offspring, but also against your position. In this text, God is about as graphic as he can be. This is a very stimulating passage to read when you think about it visually. God says, I will spread refuse on your faces and the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. You say, what in the world is God talking about when he says he's going to spread refuse on the face of the priest? Here's what was going on. Back in this day, as the priest would offer an animal on the altar of sacrifice, there would be parts of this animal that would be left over. The internal entrails, the internal intestines, and the waste matter that was inside of the animal. This material was considered unclean and defiling. The priests were to take this material outside of the camp and properly dispose of it. So this is what God is saying to the priests. I'm going to take that leftover material, that waste, that refuse, and I am going to smear it in your face. Now, I don't think we are to understand this literally. I think we're to understand this metaphorically. I think what we're seeing here is that because the priests have disregarded his word, God is trying to communicate in the most graphic way how disgusted he is that they have turned away from his word and they've not remained faithful to it to the extent that he considers them defiled and they are unclean as that unclean animal matter. And because they're undefiled and unclean, just as that matter is taken away and destroyed and burned up to a waste pile, that's what's going to happen to you. So God is basically telling them, you're no longer of use to me. You're defiled. You are useless. And as a result, you're going to be taken outside of the camp and you'll no longer hold your office of ministry. Man, when you read these judgments, you can't help but step back and say, man, God is being so serious with the priests. I mean, he has this harsh message of warning and judgment for them. He's going to curse every aspect of their life. He's going to bring suffering upon their children. And then he's going to remove them and dispose of them because they're no longer of use. Maybe you're thinking in your heart, man, why is God dealing so sternly with them? Look in verses 4 and 5, we see the answer. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me, and he stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. Why is God dealing with the priests in this way? It's because God had made a covenant with Levi. You'll remember in the Old Testament that God had chosen Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish race, made a covenant with Abraham. Remember, a covenant is a special relationship that God establishes between himself and another party, and there are certain obligations and responsibilities within that relationship. God promised Abraham he'd make a great nation out of him, one that would bless all the other nations of the earth. God gave to Abraham the son Isaac, and then Isaac had of Esau and Jacob. And it was Jacob, as we saw in Malachi chapter 1, that God chose to raise up the nation of Israel from. Jacob had 12 sons from which we get the 12 tribes of Israel. Levi was one of those sons. And out of all the 12 tribes, God chose Levi to enter into a special relationship with him to set his descendants apart for ministry, service in the sanctuary. And it was one of Levi's descendants, Aaron, you'll remember the brother of Moses, from whom all of the priests would come from Aaron's line, from the tribe of Levi. God is dealing so sternly with the priests because God had entered into a special relationship with their descendants. God had set them apart. And why did God set them apart? He set them apart for the task of serving him. And that ultimate task involved the entrustment of the scripture. Listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 33 verses 8 through 10 says. Moses is speaking of the tribe of Israel, or of the tribe of Levi. Deuteronomy 33, 8 through 10. Of Levi, Moses said, they shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. You see, the tribe of Levi was set apart and entrusted first of all with the scriptures. I love what John Phillips says. He explains it so clearly. He says, the high calling of a priest was to uphold the fundamentals and fervor of the faith. The priestly vocation involved the scriptures as well as the sacrifices. Occupation with the scriptures was the first duty of the priest, far more important than his ceremonial duties. The priest was to uphold the truth of God. Get this, here's the picture. The priest had been called out by God. God had entered into a special relationship with them, and their primary obligation was to be faithful in upholding his word. But the priests here during Malachi's day, they were totally acting contrary to this original covenant that God had established with the descendants of Levi. They were unfaithful to this relationship, to this calling, to this being set aside for ministry, for God's purposes, to be the faithful guardians of the word of God. And as a result, God wanted this covenant to be maintained. God wanted to uphold this covenant. So God was disciplining Israel's spiritual leaders. God was going to discipline them in the future if they did not repent and be faithful to the calling of being faithful to the scriptures. Spiritual leaders today, similarly, they have a calling that is similar to that of the priests in the Old Testament. Old Testament priests did not choose to be in ministry. They were chosen for ministry. And spiritual leaders today, pastors and preachers, evangelists, ministers, we do not choose to be in ministry, but we are chosen for ministry. All believers are called to serve God in a general way. But there is a special calling that God has upon the lives of certain individuals where he sets them apart for spiritual ministry. We no longer have priests that serve in the capacity that they did in the Old Testament today in our time. God has established a new covenant, a new relationship through his son Jesus Christ. The temple's been done away with. The sacrifices have been done away with. The formal priesthood has been done away with. Jesus has fulfilled all of those. But today we do have spiritual leaders that God still has in place that he entrusts the scripture to. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 tells us that God gives the gift of spiritual leaders to the church, pastors and teachers and evangelists. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, that he was a man not who chose ministry, but God had appointed him to ministry. And then we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, that God had, Paul says, put me into ministry to serve him. With our calling, God calls certain men out. God equips those men, and with that calling comes the serious, faithful obligation to rightly handle the entrustment of the scriptures. I want you to listen to what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this to his understudy. He said, I solemnly charge you, this is serious, Timothy, in the presence of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And this is Paul's charge. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Paul's calling, or Timothy's calling, as Paul clarifies, is an entrustment with the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says he was appointed, when he was appointed to ministry, he was appointed to be a preacher, a teacher, and an apostle. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that an overseer, pastor of a church, an elder in a church, one of the qualifications to be in that position is he must be able to teach. You see, the calling to be a spiritual leader means the handling of God's word in the right way. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You see, here's the picture. Jesus had gave his word to the apostles. The apostles preached that word and recorded that word for us, and they passed it down to us. God now calls out certain men, he equips them, and he entrusts to them his word. And they are to be faithful in the pursuit of his word and their perseverance of his word. It was during my freshman year of college when I began to sense that God was working in my heart and I was trying to discern what God wanted me to do with my life. And as I was praying this through, my personal desires began to conflict with what the Spirit of God was working in my heart. I had my own plans mapped out for the direction my life was going to go. I had a certain kind of lifestyle that I wanted to live. But as I began to seriously seek God, and I began to pray and search his word and seek godly counsel and take advantage of opportunities of service, I became convinced that God was calling me to ministry. And I still remember the day, that morning, I believe it was that morning, at Providence Baptist Church, Truman, Arkansas, I stood before that congregation that had been faithful to invest into my life and to encourage me, and that church that God had used to help mature me in my faith. And this is what I said before the church: God has called me to preach. You see, early on, as a man who was wrestling with a call to ministry, I understood that in that calling, there was a primary task that God had for me, and that task was the handling of his word. It was the preaching of his word, and I knew that this was a serious task. In Acts chapter 6, we see that the apostles took it so seriously. They said, we know that there are needs in the church, but we can't give our attention to those needs. They don't need to go unmet, so let's select certain men full of the Spirit of God. They're faithful. We'll let them attend to the physical needs of the church. Those were the first deacons. But they said this: we've got to give our attention to praying and preaching. They said, it's not right for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Even the apostles early on knew that there was a priority to be given to the preaching and the faithfulness of the word of God. And Paul tells Timothy how serious it is in that passage I had just read, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and before Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead. This is Paul's message to Timothy. He's saying, preach the word of God, Timothy. Say what God says, Timothy. You rightly teach Jesus to the people, Timothy, because there is coming a day where you are going to stand before the tribunal of God. You will not escape it, and you're going to give an account one day for how you have ministered God's word to God's people. You won't escape that judgment, Timothy. So be faithful to the task. Because if you're not faithful to it, there is divine discipline that awaits you. Spiritual leaders today, like the priests in the Old Testament, they do stand in the presence of the possibility of being divinely judged if they do not accurately and faithfully deal with God's word. You see, Levi, the tribe that God chose in the beginning, the priests faithfully dealt with the word of God. Notice what God says to him: my covenant with him was one of life and peace. It was life in the fullness and peace. It was well-being in all aspects of life. And I gave these things to him, and he revered me. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. And so what God did is God blessed his life because he was faithful to the word of God that had been entrusted to him. But the priests, they were unfaithful, and as a result, God was bringing judgment upon them. And the same holds true today. God, who judged the priests, the spiritual leaders in the Old Testament for not being faithful to Scripture, he will do the same today. Those judgments may take various forms, and we don't know the mind of God in dealing those out, but those judgments can be personal. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, of a possible removal from ministry. Paul says it is possible for a man called to ministry to become disqualified. And one of those disqualifications would be for a man who is no longer faithful to the word of God. Personally, it could be bodily weakness or sickness. We see this happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 and 31 for the sin of God's people. It could include possible trials that God would bring into the life of such a spiritual leader. It could be possibly even premature death. We see this in 1 Corinthians 11, 30 and Acts chapter 5. And then also it could mean the loss of rewards and standing before God one day, as Paul told Timothy. Those could be personal judgments against a leader who's not faithful to the word. Or there could also be corporate judgments. A pastor who is not faithful to the scripture but leads that church away from God's path, and that church that accepts that kind of instruction. We see in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, for those churches that get off of the path of righteousness, that God threatens the removal of that church, turning off the lights and closing the doors. You see, fidelity to the scriptures is the primary calling of a man who's been set aside to be a spiritual leader in the church. So I want to ask you something this morning. Since that's my primary calling, will you pray for me in that regard? Will you pray for me? Will you pray for Mitchell? Will you pray for Jesse? Will you pray for Glenn? Will you pray for Morgan? Will you pray for us to always have hearts that are attentive to God's word, that our commitment to the word of God will be unwavering every day when I pray and I'm going through the armor of God and I come to the belt of truth? My prayer to God is, God, help me to know your word, help me to understand your word, and help me to never get away from the truth of your word. Help me to stay on your path. You see, a pastor, a leader, a minister, a teacher who is faithful to the scriptures, let me tell you something about him. He's going to be a man who believes it. Inside his own heart, 2 Timothy 3:14, he is convinced that this truly is the word of God. He not only believes it's the word of God, but he affirms it. And the pastor on this stage this morning will tell you that this book does not just contain God's word. It is the very word of God, his revelation to mankind. It is inspired. God used men to write it, but he superintended that process. So the very book that we have is God's truth to us. It is infallible. Everything that this book promises, God is going to bring about. It is inerrant. There are no errors in this book. This book is totally trustworthy. See, a spiritual leader, he believes it. In his heart, he's convinced it's God's word. He affirms it. He studies it. He is a man who is ever seeking to know the word of God more and more, applying it to his own life so that he can apply it to the lives of his people. And he upholds it. When the culture changes, he doesn't go with the whims of the culture. When people in the church criticize because his message does not suit their ears, he stands on the word of God. He guards the church with the word of God. He defends the word of God. He does not back down, but he says, I take my stand on this book and I'll be true to it. Pray for your leaders. Pray for us to always be faithful to this book. And since fidelity to the scriptures is the primary calling of spiritual leaders, I want to encourage you, prioritize that same kind of view of scripture. You see, we as spiritual leaders, we're to be examples to you. The high conservative view of scripture, which sees it as the very word of God, maintain that view and not the low liberal view, which sees this as nothing more than opinions that are outdated and are no longer applicable to our lives. But you see it as the binding word of God that gives us what we the authority for what we believe and how we behave. Be people who believe that this is truly the word of God and have a Christ-honoring view of the scriptures. Read your Bibles. Study your Bibles. Treasure your Bible in your heart. Memorize your Bible. Use your Bible in applying it to your lives. You see, fidelity to the scriptures, faithfulness to the scriptures is so important for spiritual leaders because unfaithfulness to it brings God's divine discipline. But there's a second reason in this text we also see as to why we must be faithful as leaders to the scripture. It's because unfaithfulness to the scripture, it corrupts God's people. Look in verse 7, what God says. He says, for the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. A priest was the messenger of God to the people of God. In other words, he was the one through whom the transmission of the scriptures was to take place to the people. Back in this day, God would raise up special messengers called prophets. He would give the people a new word from God, a special revelation. But the priests, they were the ordinary, day to day, week to week spokesmen, the mouthpieces that God used to communicate his word to his people. And they spoke for God to the people so that the people would know what God required of them. They studied his instructions so they could pass it on to the people so that they could obey God's instructions. And what we see in this passage is that being a messenger of God, when the messenger doesn't have the right message, he leads God's people astray. He corrupts the people of God. Here in verse 6, we see as a messenger, the priest was to proclaim God's word. Look in verse 6. True instruction was in the priest's mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. The picture here is of the priest being a man who had God's law. He studied it so he understood it, and he knew how to communicate it to God's people in instruction, in counsel, in judgments, so that the people of God could line their lives up with God's word. And this task of instruction, what it served to do is to turn the people back from iniquity, to keep them from wrongdoing, to keep them from going down the wrong path, to help them avoid sin and to walk in the way of righteousness. In like manner today, pastors, they serve God as his messengers of the new covenant. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Those who preach the word are ambassadors for Christ, and we are serving as God's spokesman to proclaim the word of God to God's people, to turn them back from sin. Did any of you ever watch the cartoon from years ago entitled Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner? Any of you ever watched that? I must confess, it was not a cartoon that I really watched because I liked it. I watched that cartoon because I so hoped that coyote would one day catch that roadrunner. I just got tired of him always eluding the coyote. But I remember one of the things that Wile E. Coyote would do to try and catch the roadrunner. He would oftentimes set up signs to mislead the roadrunner. He put up some kind of sign that would say this way instead of that way. And that sign served to lead the roadrunner into some kind of danger, into some kind of trap, and possibly even into death. The pastor who does not faithfully proclaim the word of God, as the priest was instructed to in the Old Testament, that's what he's doing to the people of God. When he does not preach, thus saith the Lord, and he's not faithful to the text that God has given, he is setting up a sign to lead God's people off of the safe path into the dangerous path, which may have all kinds of destructions and disciplines awaiting them because they've gotten off on the wrong road. Listen to me, I don't care what any pastor tells you. There is no message that's more reliable for you to hear than the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. There's no message that any man can preach that will put you on the path of blessing and life and well-being other than the word of God. And preachers who are not faithful to it, they're setting their people up to become corrupt and to lead lives of sin. And pastors do this in so many ways today. I like to categorize them in my mind, and I was thinking through this. There are some pastors today that I call bouncers. They start out a sermon. They'll read a text of Scripture, and you know what they do? They bounce from that Scripture to some kind of topic that they want to speak on. They never deal with the text that they read. They don't come back to the text. Instead, all the text serves as in those kinds of sermons is some kind of an ornament. It's a decoration because they want to use the text to get to something that's more pleasing to them. They never deal with the word of God in faithfulness. And you know what they do? They teach the people. God's word's not really that important. All you can do is read it, and then you go off to do what you want to do. Those kinds of pastors, those kinds of preachers, they're bouncers. Then we have those kinds of pastors who are what I call entertainers. You see them step up, they'll read a passage of Scripture, and then the next 35 to 45 minutes, all you hear is one story after another story, one joke after another joke. This is what they do. They'll give you a little bit of text in here, and then the rest of it is story after story, joke after joke, to see how they can entertain the congregation and make as many people laugh as they want to. You see, a pastor like that is not being faithful to the scriptures. You say, Pastor, why don't you tell more stories while you're up there? Because my job is not to be an entertainer. My job is to be a proclaimer of the Word of God. Say, Pastor, why don't you make us laugh more? Why don't you just have us all just hysterically holding our stomachs because you're just so funny up there? One reason I don't do that, I'm not against humor, but I'm just going to tell you, I'm really not that funny. I'm not. God's given me a serious personality. I approach life in a serious way. And I know I'm not that funny because I've told jokes up here and you just stare at me. You don't laugh, and I'm waiting for it to kick in, and I'm like, move on, don't even let them know it was a joke. So I'm not comical, but one, because that's just not a gifting of mine, but number two, I'm not called to be a jokester. Really, I will better serve you by taking God's word, walking you through it, and saying, this is what it means, and this is what you do with it in your life. You can get entertainment on the TVs, everywhere else you want to, but this is not a place to come to be entertained. So we have those who are bouncers, those who are entertainers, and then third of all, we have those who are compromisers. They'll take God's word on Sunday mornings, and this happens across our land. They'll say, this is what the Bible says, but this is not what it means. They compromise. They bow down because they've got people in the crowds that are critical. They don't want to preach on the tough topics because they know that the people are going to speak back to them. And this is exactly what Paul warned Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, Timothy, God's going to judge you one day, and you make sure you preach God's word at all times. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort, and you be patient with your instruction. But there's coming a time when the people are not going to want to listen to it. They want you to make the word of God more palatable to their lives, to make them comfortable in their sin. But he's saying, don't you bow down. You be faithful to the word of God. You see, a pastor, as a God's messenger, is called to proclaim God's word. I want to tell you, I don't have a story that can trump the story in this book. I don't have anything to tell you that's going to be more entertaining than the word of God, which is living, which is alive, and it pierces to the dividing of the soul and the spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I have nothing to say to you on a Sunday morning apart from what God has already said. God will not honor my word. He will not honor any preacher's word, but he'll honor his word. And as a messenger of God, we are called to be faithful to proclaim God's word. And then last of all, God's messenger, the priest was called not only to proclaim it, but to practice it. The priest was to be one who actually embodied God's word. Look in verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth. Unrighteousness was not found on his lips. And then look at the second part. Not only did he preach it, but he walked it with God. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. And notice the last phrase. He turned many back from iniquity. By his life of preaching and by his life of living, he turned many people away from sin. A priest is to proclaim and to practice God's word. And God's messenger today, pastors, evangelists, teachers, we're to preach it, but we're also to practice it. We're to speak it, and we're also to live it. We are to preach the word and to model the word. As a pastor, as a spiritual leader, our lives are called to be consistent both in our words and in our witness. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, you let no one look down on your youthfulness, but in your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, and your purity, you show yourself as an example of those who believe. You see, the pastor, the spiritual leader who's not faithful to the word of God in his own life, do you know what happens? People see that pastor living that way. And do you know what it does? It encourages them in that way, or it turns them away from the church at times. We just finished our vacation in Boston, but after Boston, we took a short trip up to Rhode Island and then took a flight up to New York. And I want to tell you something. When you leave the South, you know you've left the South. We got to New York City, and I'm telling you, there are some different kind of people in New York City. some unusual kind of people. If those people had a message for me to hear on the streets, I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't be able to hear what they were saying because I can't stop believing what I'm seeing. The way they look, the way they dress, and the way they act. David Baker says this concerning spiritual leaders. He says, too often our message becomes muted because our life gets in the way. I can't hear you because I see you. A spiritual leader, he is to be a man of God who is true in what he preaches and he's true in what he lives, and it's all based upon an internalizing of God's word. You want to know the secret to a godly life? You want to know how to maintain righteousness no matter what the temptation, no matter what the trial or the daily grind of life? You want to know that secret? It's the word of God. It's believing this book. It's studying this book. It's reading this book. And it's applying this book to your life. By far, the key to life for me in maintaining a godly walk has been the word of God. And I'll tell you, I preach this word because I want you to go down the path that God has for you. And I live this word because I know the example that I set will influence you for Christ or against Christ in some way. And I always want my life, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, I want you to be able to say, imitate pastor because pastor imitates Christ. And that is what a spiritual leader is called to do, to preach the word and to practice the word. Will you pray for your leaders? Will you pray for us that we will not only preach the truth, but that we'll live it? I'll tell you, I know temptation's true for us all, but the enemy is trying to bring down God's men who are leading God's churches in this culture today. And I ask you, will you pray fervently for your leaders? That we will apply God's word in a way that always leads others into holiness. That you will say, God, will you keep our pastor close and will you keep him clean? God, will you keep Mitchell close and will you keep him clean? God, will you keep Jesse close and you keep him clean? Will you keep Morgan close and keep her clean? Pray that God's word is in our hearts to be examples to others. And let me ask you this morning, is your life that kind of life? See, the pastor is imitating, the spiritual leader is setting an example in the preaching of the word and also the living of it. Could others model their life after you this morning? And would it lead them into the way of truth? Would it lead them into God's blessings? Or are there things in your life you would say, you know what, my life does not measure up against God's word in that way, and there are things that I need to turn from? We're going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. We all know, we've read the stories, we've seen the reports on the news of so many spiritual leaders who have fallen in ministry. They've not been faithful to the calling. And a lot of people have become disillusioned with the church because of certain scandals, because of men who turn away from the word, start preaching heresy, or men who are preaching one thing and they're living another way. And there are people who are discouraged about that. Let me give you two thoughts as we close. Number one, don't judge all because of some. See, there are men who've been called to the task and they're being faithful to it. So don't let some turn you away from the truth of God's word. Then number two, none of us are called to place our faith in any man. You know who we're called to place our faith in? Jesus Christ. And he is the faithful priest. You see, the temple was pointing forward to Jesus as the place of worship where true worshipers would gather to worship God in truth and spirit. The sacrifices were pointing forward to Jesus, who would come into this world. He would live a perfect life, offer his perfect life on the cross. He would take our sin. He would take our judgment. He would be raised from the dead, and he would offer his life and his righteousness to any man or woman who would turn from sin and trust in who he is and what he did. And then Jesus is not only the perfect temple and the perfect sacrifice, but he's the perfect priest. What those priests failed to do, they were pointing forward to a greater priest who would obey the Father unto death. He perfectly spoke the word of God, and he perfectly lived the word of God. And Jesus will never lead you astray. Do you know him this morning? Do you know Jesus? Is the question. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Will you please make our church a church of leaders who prioritize the word of God to be faithful to it? Lord, we don't want your divine discipline because we ever stray from truth, so keep us on the right path. And Lord, we don't ever want to become corrupt because we get away from your word. So Lord, please help us to ground our lives as leaders and as believers upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen.